Would you open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 18? Matthew 18, at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Listen carefully to the word of our God. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on our Lord's commands in Matthew 18, we've been wrestling with this thought that we want to be disciples who repent quickly and humbly when we sin. We should genuinely repent, genuinely seek forgiveness. And, you know, this should tell us something about the supply of forgiveness, that namely that our own sins, the stack of them, require quite a healthy supply of forgiveness. And that's before we even start to spread that out even further to others. We know our own sins and the record of them. And furthermore, we have been wrestling with this thought that we want to be the kind of church that helps connect genuine repentance from sin to heartfelt forgiveness of sin. You know, when your brother sins against you, you want to win your brother, and you want there to be repentance and forgiveness, and we want the body of the church to surround that effort and to make it effective. That is the work of reconciliation and peacemaking and love for one another. So we desire everything about this to work properly, repentance and forgiveness. I think of the way that, you know, like the shuttles we send up to the space station, they need to connect, you know, their airlock to one another, and both sides need to seal perfectly or everything gets sort of sucked out. It has to be connected, those two, repentance and forgiveness. So we're looking for acknowledgement of God's word. I have done wrong in my sin, and I've recognized, you know, before God and before others, what the damage of my sins really is and what the requirement is to peace, you know, to make peace and to make atonement and reconciliation. And it's very costly. So I recognize my sin. And then on the other side of this, I do forgive you who has wronged me. I recognize the sin, but then because of Jesus and because of our love and reverence for him, I want to move beyond that sin together, you know, still now as brothers, you know, as sisters in the love of Christ. So it's no surprise then that Matthew follows up a passage focusing on discipline and reconciliation with this very powerful teaching about showing forgiveness. In Jesus' church, there must be no shortage of forgiveness. So Jesus taught his disciples to forgive one another liberally from the heart in light of the Father's extravagant forgiveness towards us. And we want to talk about Peter's generous inquiry, and then we want to talk about Jesus' extravagant answer. So we begin with Peter's question. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And in this case, what a question. In this case, we should applaud Peter, not criticize him. There are times where, the poor disciples are sort of struggling to keep up. There are times where they appear as rather dull students of what Jesus is teaching. Times where we would make them maybe a punching bag and say, like, how can they not get it? How can they not see? And maybe that's not always fair. We kind of talk about that. Like, do we really do better than them? In this instance, we wouldn't want to make Peter a punching bag and say, oh, he doesn't get it. Look how different his answer is from Jesus. Not really. Peter has been listening to Jesus, and he's taking steps down the right pathway. Teacher, I am receiving, what you're broadcasting, or I am picking it up. I need to increase my forgiveness. And so if I'm a follower of yours and I'm learning what you're saying, I guess I should, more than double it. I should be doubly willing or more to forgive others. So if, the tradition or sort of the environment, and the teaching sort of pointed to like forgiveness times three, prove that you have mercy and forgiveness towards your brother. This is the established pattern. Then maybe Peter reacting to that would say, I'll more than double it. So that we get the sense of this is a very generous answer. It's leaning the way of generosity. Disciples of Jesus would forgive much based on what Peter's learning. And before Jesus answers back, can we appreciate what Peter has said and take it seriously? To forgive seven times is a serious challenge. In our sin, we are the proud people who take vengeance. Our problem in our sin is revenge and grudges. I take a hit and I hit back harder, as it were. I'm insulted, and in terms of a worldly mind, you're dead to me. One insult and I want nothing to do with you. Cut me off in traffic, I'll kill you. That's sort of is this not the common attitude out there? Our sinful attitudes have us justifying ourselves. Maybe we say, no, I am very forgiving. I give people the three strikes and you're out, the American baseball pattern. So I'm doing pretty well. You gossiped about me, you undercut me, you stole from me, you embarrassed me. The attitude, in our sin is no forgiveness, no mercy, grudge forever, cold forever. Our sinful attitude has us justifying cold hearts, maybe even after just a bad impression of someone. Maybe there's not even a true offense. We think the worst of people. In our sinful minds, they have us assuming the worst and, forget about multiple offenses. So forgiving real sins is rather hard for us. If someone should sin against me once and then seek forgiveness, will I forgive them from the heart? That's a tough thing. How about twice? How about three times? Easy to say, not easy to obey. And we haven't even gotten to seven. Someone hurt me. Someone attacked me. Someone dropped me when I needed them. And I depended on them, and they, sort of stabbed me in the back and betrayed me. I'm not so ready on the fifth betrayal to forgive them when they come seeking forgiveness. I'm not so willing, maybe, on the seventh time to forgive them when they seek forgiveness. This is radical. Just what Peter has asked is radical. Peter is pointing the nose of his disciple boat, in the serious direction that shows he's paying attention to Jesus. But then with Jesus' answer, we get a sudden explosion on a divine scale, which is often, you know, now confronted with the Son of God in the flesh, very often he's turning our minds to the divine in a way that wrecks all scale. And in this case, explodes, you know, the scale of forgiveness. So the unrepentant world, the unforgiving world, it's pictured in the Old Testament, it's pictured in places as, you know, a dry, waterless, you know, picture. A place where there is no confession of sin, no admission of sin at all, unrepentant. And where if anything meets with sin, it's vengeance. If anything meets with sin, it's hostility. You know, hating and being hated, you know, sort of biting and devouring each other. This is the picture of the world. So it's, you know, it's like cracked lips in the winter, just dry and cracking soil. And the Jewish tradition to which Peter seems to be reacting, maybe, you know, three times forgiving. This might be like in that kind of desert, you know, really admirable, a stream of water in the desert. And now Peter goes further and says, if forgiveness is supposed to be this stream of water in the desert, you know, let's double it, let's expand it, let's make it more. Now seven times would be maybe like a real river in a dry place. But Jesus then, you know, floods the whole thing to, you know, a scale that we can't even imagine. It's the ocean compared to the river. Now you have this mighty response of forgiveness. I do not tell you, you know, seven times, but 77 times or 70 times seven. But the point there is there's no keeping track anymore. There's no counting anymore. No true limitation. It's rather liberal, that is free and open and generous forgiveness. And now with his answer, which is a stunning answer, Jesus fills out our understanding of the, you know, this extravagant answer to Peter with a parable of extravagant forgiveness or lack of forgiveness in light of that extravagance. You know, a servant of some standing with his master, access apparently to all of his master's resources, has been stealing and wasting and squandering that money. And he has racked up an incredible debt, an incredible debt. Think of a big debt and then times it by 10,000. That's what this is meant to be. You know, we're not about to get out our calculators and count any more than 70 times 7 forgiveness is meant to be counted. Think of a big debt and times it by 10,000. And you've got the idea of the parable. You know, a talent you know, is a great amount of money, and 10,000 talents isn't just astronomical, billions and billions. You know, when a semi-truck can't fit the money needed to pay your debt, you owe a lot of debt. And it becomes almost, you know, like, well, dump it here and count it is not really the point. You owe a truckload, you know, of debt. So this is very serious. And we notice that the debt also meant total destruction. Total, your life is sold for destruction. Your life is completely gone. That's what this debt meant for this servant. And when the servant pleaded for forgiveness and begged for patience, then the master, sort of the king, you know, shows extraordinary mercy. Extraordinary mercy. The king, the master, would pay the cost of that debt and release the man from the obligation. The master would show the most extravagant and expensive forgiveness that the world has ever heard of. It's sort of an uncountable amount of mercy, a massive forgiveness at great expense to the master, at incredible expense. It's the most extravagant sort of you know, display of freedom, display of kindness, display of mercy. It would be international news. It would be something no one's ever heard of. This would be the kind of thing that everybody would say, I've never heard anything like that before. Freedom, forgiveness at such great expense. It's almost like news that could go to every tribe and tongue and nation. And they would all, you know, they would all be astounded. You know, this is sort of the point of the gospel. It's meant to show something that is unique in all the world. You know, do we get it? And are we getting a sense of what this is going to be? But the wicked servant turns around and proves by his actions that he has not really repented of his wicked character. He continues in it. And it isn't but a moment later that he's been forgiven by this incredible flood of forgiveness, but hypocritically turns around and denies even a fraction of forgiveness to someone else. He has been shown incredible mercy, but he can't seem to extend out even crumbs of mercy to someone else. And he violently chokes the man and ignores his plea for mercy. When the king finds out, the wicked man is punished with the full weight of judgment for his unrepentant and wicked and heartless ways. He learned nothing about forgiveness through what had happened to him. And we are meant to understand something very important about God and about ourselves from this parable. We are counted as forgiven by God at an extravagant price. The precious blood of Jesus, beyond silver, beyond gold, the very testimony of, you know, the table, beyond price, the life of Jesus, the Son of God, given for us, for our ransom, for atonement, purchased for our salvation. Our debt was so great, our sins so many, that we were sold over completely to hell, sold over completely to the slavery of our sin and to Satan, our master in sin, in miserable bondage. And if God had not paid the incredible price by sending his own son to purchase our freedom, we would never have been able to pay the cost. But because we understand how much mercy we have received, it's impossible for us then to deny forgiveness to our brothers and sisters and then say with a straight face, I know God, he's my God. That would be a lie, according to God's word. You know God, you know the master, you know what he's done, but with a straight face you deny, you know, forgiveness to others. We have to meditate and appreciate how extravagantly God has acted for us, forgiving us, what he's done, what he's given, and then turn around generously and forgive others when they seek that forgiveness. We have to have hearts inclined to love God, hearts inclined to love others, and then show it by the way that we forgive. As we believe what God has done, building up our readiness to show forgiveness, to show kindness that's undeserved, to show mercy that's not really earned, to show patience to those around us. This is necessary to grow as a Christian, and it's joyful but also costly. It's sacrificial, it's cross-bearing. And then it forces us to think like we reason in the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive us our debts, our trespasses. Debts, you know, is probably more fitted to this particular passage. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is a tree and fruit standard. This is how God the Father will deal with us. And so the statement of faith is that we want to be the kind of people who are confident God will forgive me. I believe God will forgive me the way that I forgive others. What a challenge that is to us. I forgive others in a way that I wouldn't be worried that God would apply that same forgiveness, that style, whatever standard I'm using, that God would apply that to me. That's something that stands out about this passage, that tree and fruit standard, very clear standard from God's word. I wouldn't worry that God would apply this kind of measure to me. If God took vengeance on us for our sins, what would be left? If God treated us as our sins deserved, it's the jailer for us. If God was stingy with forgiveness, we would run out of forgiveness before we ran out of sin, before we ran out of corruption, and we would not be covered. This is the problem. We can't pay one talent, let alone 10,000 talents. We can't pay 100 denarii, which is in this passage like a few months' wages. We can't pay any of it. If God was rough with us, if he was unkind, impatient, we couldn't handle it. We would crumble. Jesus pushed the question for our consideration. Did the action of the king, his kindness, his generosity, his forgiveness, did it plink off of us with no impression, not even a ding? You know, we're so hardened in our hearts, hardened in our pride, that it made no impact. This is like what happened to the wicked servant. He wasted the king's money, as it were, all his gifts and all his benefits, and then he even wasted his forgiveness. And it shows the heart of pride, right? The stony heart. You know, if we are unforgiving, unkind, impatient, unwilling to love others, do we even know him? Do we know the master? And has it done anything to our hearts or to our minds? So this is the question. You know, have we understood the gospel at all? This is at the heart of what God is doing with us. The debt and the price that was paid, the sin and the atoning blood of Jesus, his life for our life, his death and resurrection, what it was about, and what is treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. So, you know, we have from this passage strong encouragements and strong warnings. You know, an immediate encouragement is what God has really done for those who believe. The immediate encouragement is the freedom, the fresh start, the positive opportunity in front of us to live as freed, to live as set free from slavery. We were meant to be sold to slavery, and now we've been given everything. We've given our lives back. God redeemed me. The encouragement is to imitate our God. And the greatest forgiveness that we have received, surely we can turn around and begin to give it out, and we won't run out. He's given so much. He gave us 10,000 talents of mercy, a mountain of mercy, a monsoon of mercy. We can be like him in this matter. Be holy as I am holy. Forgive just as I have forgiven you. These are common statements in God's word. We can be like him in these matters. There's things that God can do that we will never be able to match. But this God has commanded us to do. Be like me in forgiving. Imitate me in forgiving. And by the way, I've given you such a mountain of riches, you could give away forgiveness all day and night, every day for the rest of your life, and you couldn't run out. I dare you. You couldn't run out of forgiveness. We need to give others freedom by forgiving much, and give them heaven, as it were, by forgiving much, giving them grace, giving them joy, the way that someone who is freed from a terrible burden, a terrible debt, feels free, and you know, sort of tell anybody, you know, just got on the street, oh, I got great news, I can't even save it, you know, I have to tell even strangers. Can we treat people in a way that shows forgiveness from the heart, for the heart that has been freed by Jesus? Not hearts that are weighed down with grudges, not resentments, not bringing up a continuous record of wrongs. God doesn't do that to us. He forgave all that debt, and he doesn't do it to us. We say to the repenting sinner, yes, you have sinned, and yes, you have caused, you know, a mess, and yes, it hurt me, you know, it did damage to me, but I'll still forgive. I'll still, you know, as it were, help you clean it up. It's not, you know, your mess, your problem. It's not, you know, your monkeys, you know, your circus, deal with it yourself. Christians then will create this pattern of forgiveness that shows I'm willing to help people get untangled from their sins. It's not just somewhere far off. I will forgive, and I will help people disentangle from the sins that had them all, you know, sort of tied up in knots and even enslaved. I delight in seeing people get free. I delight in seeing them released from their debts. just like I was. I want to help people be free of sin. I'm willing to do God's work where it's personally costly in my time, in my money, in my effort, in my patience. All of these things that God has provided for me, I would turn around and I delight in seeing others also have their burdens relieved, lifted. And where I can be a part of that, I will be a part of that in no small way. These are all encouragements for us in the Christian life. We participate in that work, part of the greater sort of harvesting work of the gospel, in no small part, shines through forgiveness. Now, there are warnings that come along with this as well, right? Because this passage is very intense. The man is in his unforgiveness and his unrepentant heart, is given over to the jailers. When the king sees that he has not had even the slightest ding, you know, or impression made on him, even after being forgiven all that debt, the man becomes subject to all this judgment and ruin. And almost every time that this passage is preached, you know, we start to run through different real life scenarios in our head of times that we've been wronged and what is forgiveness and how do I apply it? It takes wisdom. But we trot out some awful dysfunction too. For instance, you know, a person is bullied or abused by a repeat offender, as it were. And the foolish and spiritually shallow advice to the victim, with this passage, you know, pretended as the fuel, I suppose, sanctimonious, you know, twist of this passage is tell the person who's been sinned against, you know, you need to be more forgiving. And so no one has to repent of any sin and there's no attention to fix that sin. But meanwhile, a person is told you need to be more forgiving. And generally speaking, we're doing with this passage what we did with the previous one. We're not doing the difficult work. We're sort of slapping a sticker, you know, forgiven, on things that need a lot more attention. So the sin was never addressed and the person has not sought forgiveness at all. In fact, the person has not repented at all. And that person is actively going on in unrepentant sin. You know, one can have a very forgiving spirit and willingness to forgive, but no occasion to give it where the offending party is hardened, where they seek no forgiveness, but they acknowledge no sin. And this is a problem that we are obliged to deal with to the best of our ability. You know, and things get still more complex when these things are left undone or unchecked, sometimes for weeks or months or years. The passage of time makes reconciliation more difficult or stale or moot, maybe impossible, depending on what has transpired since. But very often this weighty teaching, which is so important, and we do need to be forgiving, willing to forgive, this weighty teaching is cheapened. Forgiveness is cheapened in a disturbing way. And it's usually to get ourselves out of discomfort. This is, this is the same problem as this last passage related to discipline. We'll short-circuit things so that the hardest part is left out, correcting sin. And the parties cannot properly sort of reconnect and regain this brotherly relationship, because the hardest part is not really done. We'll just, you know, we'll say like, well, forgiven. And the sin is ongoing. And the fire is not out. And the damage is continuing, not really recognized. So proper forgiveness is done generously and extravagantly only where the reality of sin is properly recognized. So a person who lies but then insists that they have not lied, is not really able to be forgiven properly under those conditions. They're justifying themselves. They're not pleading for any forgiveness. And meanwhile, immature persons will say, well, you have to forgive them even though the sin is not addressed, even though the deception is still there, even though the delusion is still there. It hasn't been reckoned. And so, you know, there's plenty of times where as a kid, I I declared with confidence, you know, to my parents, you know, done. My job is done. The room is clean. The kitchen, you know, is cleaned up after dinner. The leaves are raked. And upon the simplest inspection of my parents, they were like, nah, you know, try again. It's not really done. It's not really addressed properly. And so it is that we, like children, declare cheap forgiveness. Fixed. It's not fixed. Reconciled. It's not reconciled. Peace. There is no peace. And we have been childish in that way. Because it's easier. Like, I'm too tired to do that work. But if here's the sticker I can put on. Forgiven. But the reconciliation is not done. You know, we're too tired. Maybe we're not mature enough to recognize it. Or maybe, very often, we're not willing to do the work of actual restoration, where there is repentance and forgiveness and God's word is the standard. We ignore God's word in this way. So forgiveness is cheapened because there's no cost and there's no recognition of the cost of sin. It's easy for me to celebrate myself as forgiving when I ignore the cost. You know, so we play games. Like if I have, for whatever reason, I don't know, $500 of orange Monopoly money in my wallet, it has no value. And then someone robs me, as it were, and steals my Monopoly money. Well, it's easy for me to forgive them. No harm was actually done, and yet there was stealing, and there was something happened. But I can forgive that because no harm done. But guess what? Our sins cause damage, and this is where we are unpracticed. We are not mature. We are not battle-hardened soldiers of Christ. When we pretend no harm was done, but we haven't done the actual work of reconciliation. Pretending the sin did not happen because it's convenient. So sometimes we said in the previous passage, a person is unwilling to repent. And other times we are unwilling to seek repentance and do that work so that we can forgive in a way that's truly rich. In a way that has worked for peace, and where the offense is recognized by both parties, so that we can be honest about what happened, and also forgive in a way that is rich, like what we read in this passage. Like, really, you know, you can forgive them from the heart. Even in light of what they've done. Now the cost of peace and forgiveness is costly. And this is the way that we can show the gospel at work. Cross-bearing forgiveness that is headline making, right? Like I'm really stunned by the love that they have for one another. I'm stunned by the forgiveness that they show. So that we are in our forgiveness, we are pointing always saying, I know what God did for me. Look again at what God did. Yes, I will forgive. Yes, I will open my heart again to you. The devastating cost of my sins were paid by Jesus' blood. And I want to point back always to that ultimate payment that God has done for me. I want to point back, you know, to Jesus, this headline news. When I pay the costs of sins for others, in, you know, for one thing, real money. You know, I eat the loss and I forgive for Jesus' sake. In real effort, like you tore down, you know, my work in whatever way, and I forgive and I'm willing to rebuild with you, you know, to heal this damage because I carry a cross for Jesus, because I'm willing to sacrifice. I will give my time. I will pay, you know, and sort of suffer the shame that it takes. You know, the humiliation that comes along with being wronged. And instead of hating you forever, we will recover. We will reconcile. We will rebuild. I have believed Jesus. And so I believe in forgiveness. And I'm ready to practice it when it's costly. It has made me cross-bearing in the way that I forgive, sacrificial in the way that I forgive. Not, oh, nothing happened. We're just not going to talk about it. Oh, you know, well, there was no actual offense. and then it festers sort of unresolved under the surface. It has made me rather rich in forgiveness when I see that my sins were not just sort of, you know, swept under the rug. They were paid in the blood of Jesus. That cost was paid. The king, the master, forgave by paying the cost. And so our forgiveness cannot be cheap, or the blood of Jesus is counted as cheap. Instead, we see the riches that God has poured out for us. We are ready to act accordingly. And then this forgiveness of seventy-seven times, this is an incredible and powerful light for the gospel. It points back to the master who gave the life of his son for us. It's the wonder of all, you know, salvation. It's the wonder of all history. The act that has defined all of the time from his death and resurrection until he comes again. All history, before and after, pivots on this act of God. And we are ready to point to it. We are ready to play it out in our own lives. We are ready because of what God has done through Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayer and make us ready. Ready to forgive, ready to serve, and ready to show what Jesus has done and the cost that you have paid so extravagantly for us. We could not be saved if you had not bought our lives, ransomed our lives from destruction. Now, Lord, we pray that in the real forgiveness, conscious of sin and yet ready to overcome evil, conscious of the pains and the hurts that we endure, but keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, who endured hardship and suffering. Lord, we pray that we would be a loving and forgiving people, a loving and forgiving congregation, ready disciples to forgive seven times and seven times over, not counting anymore, but always eager to show how Jesus has affected our thinking and how he has affected our willingness to do these things and to put the needs of others and to put the gospel on display always as our first priority. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Answer us, we pray, to be rich in forgiveness because you have enriched us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing an application, the third and fourth verse, number 230.